These three fellows were out in the desert. You can picture kind of in the desert of Arabia or someplace. And they were going along on a journey. One afternoon, they met a strange-looking gentleman and stopped to talk with him just a little bit. And as they were leaving, he said, "This afternoon, you will cross a dry creek." And he said, "There'll be some rocks in the bottom." And he said, "Stop and pick up some of the rocks." And he said, "Afterward, you will be both glad and sad." So they took off and didn't think much about what the old gentleman had said, and sure enough, crossed a creek, and they decided to camp there. And they remembered that evening what he had said, so they picked around, saw a few different shaped rocks, and put them in their saddlebags. Didn't think anything about it and took off. So the next day when they camped, they thought, they remembered that. They said, "Hey, I wonder, you know, what that meant." So they looked in their saddlebags, and sure enough, these rocks had turned into jewels. And then they understood what the old man said, what he meant. They were sad that they hadn't taken more, but they were glad that they had picked what they had. So I guess that that might be the way when we really face the Lord Jesus himself, where we look back over our lives, that we were really glad that we walked with him and obeyed him and let him work on us and use us. But I'm sure we're all going to be sad if we can see the opportunities that we missed. And I think it's one of the exciting things, as I get just a little older and get a little more mileage on the chassis, that is motivating me, and that is to be a more diligent disciple and to redeem the time and to take those opportunities and be usable and really enjoy and walk with God. Jim Elliot said this one time. He said, "A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I see more and more that it's really the giving up of things that are not worth it that focuses in and helps me take advantage of the things that I cannot lose. I like to use this. I meet a lot of people during the week, some of them over and over again. I'm in insurance, so I get to know my clientele pretty well, the people that I work for, as I rightly tell them. And I like to tell various ones this. It goes somewhat like this. It says, "What you now have will soon belong to others, but what you are will be yours for eternity." And that is really true. We gave some friends of ours a new car, a whole bunch all over the country. And one of the things that I wrote in this little proclamation that I read was that I said, "Max and Sandra," and this was a new 84 Oldsmobile station wagon, but I said, "This tin and glass contraption will soon fade away and get old, but you will never fade from our hearts." And that's really true. Our relationship with people, that is everlasting. So the approach that I'd like to take, and to just do some thinking and some content and some challenging, is on the Lord as a daily reality in our lives. And just some thoughts from some of the scripture and some things that I've put together on how to stimulate, motivate, and sharpen our daily walk with him and our daily reality with him. One thing that I have become impressed with is that there really is a dividing line. And, you know, John 5:24 puts it this way, says, "You have passed from death to life." And this is the plumb bob, you might say, of reality. And to the point that a person veers off, as Isaiah said, we've all gone astray, we get out into illusions. And we get out into delusions. And it's amazing, the scriptures, if we walk in those scriptures, it keeps us, if we want to look at it this way, it keeps us gaining in reality. And that's why a mature Christian or an older Christian just emanates heaven and eternal life much more than a younger Christian, because the truth has been gaining maturity and depth and reality in one's life. And I've got a real thirst for this. We all come with different bents and different mentalities, but I identified a long time ago with Barb, my wife. We talked hours and hours and hours about what, you know, we were going through and needed and so on. And I told her, I said, you know, I could sum up my whole bent or my mentality in one word. That is a tendency to disperse myself. A good common word is just being scatterbrained. And I'm kind of a hyper-type individual, and I have to continually be reeled back to focus and concentrate. And it's not natural with me. I've got a son, 16-year-old son. He's up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You hear him showering, washing his hair, you know. One time before he went swimming, he had to wash and dry his hair, and then he went swimming. But he's naturally disciplined. That's his bent. He's a straight-A student. Like Doug said, boy, he said, I'm glad when I get a B. Craig said, well, I get a little scared when I make a B. I think, good grief, I'm not working enough, because he's an A man. And so he's naturally disciplined, but I'm not. And we come in all sorts of mentalities as far as our background. And then I think we have to tack, God begins to tack us toward this line and sharpen us and hone us. So just some of the things, I think, is a review of where we're at, and we can do some discussion on the Lord bringing us into that focus of reality day by day. There are three things just itemized briefly here in this first part. And I kind of titled this, Live the Double-Edged Life. And Paul, to the Colossians, gave these two realities, and he merged those. First, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is in that in Colossians 1:27. Then he goes on to say, Him we proclaim. And Dawson Trotman and the Navigators came up with this years and years ago, to know Christ and to make Him known. And I thought, you know, there are three areas, and I picked this up in Ephesians, that it really brings this into kind of a new perspective for me. And I thought of it in these terms. In Ephesians 3:16 through 21, they're just a sequence in these verses, and we won't take time to read the verses. I want to just draw the illustration. But in 16 and 17, he talks about being grounded and rooted in Christ. And then in 18, he talks about the comprehension and perspective of the kingdom of God. Then verse 19, conviction and control by God's love. So he takes those three areas, and I visualize them as kind of the three cords of a rope that are the main components of my strength in Christ. And they are the three elements that produce the strength. My union with Him, my comprehension of the kingdom of God, and then the conviction and love of God reigning in my heart. Then he ties this together in verse 20. And who can quote Ephesians 3:20? That's kind of a famous one. Anyone know Ephesians 3:20? Starts out, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his power that works in you. So what we're faced with, I think, as we grow older in Christ, is really two things. Is that this cord of my life, you know, my union and my walk with Christ strengthens. And there are several reasons that I see that it's got to grow stronger. Now, back in my single days, I could just grab the handle of my little war bag, stick up my thumb, and I could take off with a few bucks in my pocket. And, you know, I could list on my palm kind of my responsibilities. You know, keep my mouth shut, listen, stay out of trouble, and get through school. But, you know, by God's grace, he's added a wife and 5 children. And, you know, a job. And our world, it used to be my world, our world has increased. My wife has about probably 12 basic people that I would say she clusters around. As far as kind of intimate friends and so on, I would say Christians, I've probably got right in the Norman area about a dozen, and non-Christians, I've got kind of a want list of about a dozen. Now, Craig over here, he has 5 buddies that he played football with and ran track with, and we're working on getting a Bible study going with them this summer. Doug has got 3 buddies, and he and I are kind of working on a little project. And then there's Lisa and Kimberly and Janine. That's J, K, L, and then we've got D and C. We didn't plan it that way, but that's the way it happened. So it gives me a great deal of motivation when Paul talks about, you know, being rooted and grounded in Christ and the importance of my union with him, to think, hey, good grief, my rope is swinging a pretty big world. And of course, I've got my finances, I've got you know, my extended family, and etc. So, you know, this anchor here, is becoming more and more important to me as the scriptures and my walk with the Lord. And much more is being demanded from me. And the Lord is demanding much more from me than he used to demand. No more in terms of holiness and walking with him, but in terms of output and responsibility and the weight. So I see this as the tow rope. This is my Ephesians 3:20 tow rope. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to his power that works in me.
I didn't get one.
I am sorry. Here. Does everybody else have one? Thank you for asking. So I've kind of thought through the years, you know, what is going to motivate me to a deeper walk with Christ? And I bet you the Lord laughed and said, Sonny boy, I got it coming down the track. Just hang on. You're not going to have to worry about motivation. I'm going to motivate you with some natural factors. And that's what has happened. And so the challenge that I am really living on is is exactly the content of this. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think according to his power, and this is the stupendous part, which works in me. Now, I was just reading in Bob Foster's biography of Dawson Trotman the other night how Trotman lamented to one of his friends. He says, you know, I have spent all morning and really haven't asked God for anything important. He said, what a waste of time. I didn't ask God for anything. And he began to just pray and ask God to give him the faith to believe him for things that he couldn't do. And Barb and I have seen God accomplish some things in our lives in the past 20 years. And it wasn't too long the other day that I thought, you know what? I better take an old vintage out of the garage and dust it off and put it back in shape. And the other morning, we were reading in the scriptures with the family, 33 and 32, 26 and 27. And the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he says, I am the Lord, the God of all the earth. Then he asked him a question, is there anything too hard for me? Then in 33:3, he says, call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And the thing that I see in a clearer way that I am developing my life with Christ in an increasing way as I join in his ventures that are just beyond me. And you know one venture that is beyond me really every day, and that is sharing the good news in an attractive way in the power of the Spirit. You know, I get up and I just shake every morning. I say, Lord, you know, here's a guy that I have known. How in the world am I going to talk to him? I can't talk to him. I'm scared. I don't want to. And yet I do. And so the Lord says, well, hey, I'll do something that you couldn't ask or think. And I've had several opportunities recently that, I mean, came right by the power of God. The conversation opened up. The words were there. The illustrations were there. And boy, God did a work. And I was just amazed. Came home and told the family. So, this to me is a little deeper insight of the double-edged life that he's talking about. If Christ in me and then working his work. All right? Then in James, just another personal application. Old James said this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I appreciated this in just the Lord bringing this to mind about my time in soaking in the scriptures. Jeremiah 15:16, he says this. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Kind of working my way through Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And to what?
To do it. To teach in Israel statutes and ordinances.
And to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. And so I'm challenged again just to soak my soul in the scriptures. And I'm working on a lot of verses that the Lord enriched and spoke to me years ago that I've let get rusty. And I just really started working on review. I go to the post office and pick up the mail almost every morning. And I thought, instead of standing there in that dumb line doing nothing, get your review out. So I just started working with myself again. I used to ride the bus 5 hours a day in San Francisco. I used to live with John Crawford in 1961. That was an experience. I haven't gotten over it. But I took that time to memorize and review Scripture. And boy, I just ate it up. And I did that a year. But it's easy to get off. And what I did a few years ago doesn't guarantee, you know, there's no free sailing. So this thing of soaking ourselves in the Scriptures, Joshua 1:8. Who can quote that? Can you quote 1:8, Gib?
This book of the law is not far out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. If thou mayest observe it according to all that is written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous.
Yeah, okay. Now, where is the law supposed to be? In thy mouth. What would that mean? How could we say that another way? Yeah, memorize. In other words, really know it. Know it accurately. Okay. Shall be in thy mouth in order for what?
Meditate.
That thou shalt meditate. Okay. Meditate is what? Just to think about it. Meditation, to think, you know, to muse on it. Okay. And this thing, day and night. How in the world can you do that day and night? How can you do it at night? Yeah. Okay, you'll wake up and it'll be on your mind. It'll be on your mind because it's in our minds, isn't it? Boy, the subconscious records everything, fortunately and unfortunately. Of course, we can get a lot of that erased. Okay, so that I can think on it in order that, what is the ultimate? Yeah, in order that thou mayest observe to do. Yeah, to do according to all that is written therein. And I've just thought, boy, you know, how tremendously precious the Word of God is. I think this trip this last weekend, it just filled me up. You know, the Lord just filled me up. Dennis and Lisa and I were with Gene and Irma and some others for 3 days. And wow. The Bible really is unique because thoughts are taking people places. We read about it, you know, the flow of history. Thoughts do produce. They are flat producing. And they've produced in our life good, and then we've been forgiven and changed of the things that would have ended up in destruction and destroying us. So, soaking our souls. How are you doing in your soul soaking in the Scriptures? My mother, working over in New Mexico in a bank, every year gets these calendars, and they're the Old West calendars, and they have some of the best truths sketched out on them. But here are these old cowboys, you know, skinny cowboy guys. And one time was this dirty old guy, and they were going to clean him up, so they, some kind of a caption underneath it, but they had thrown him in the horse tank to soak. And I thought, you know, that's right. If you try to get some stuff off with a stiff brush, you'll take the skin. But if you get in and just soak, it loosens it up, and boy, the water will wash it right off. And for a lot of effectiveness, we've just got to soak in the Scriptures. We've got to mull the Scriptures. And that takes time. It takes an uncluttered mind and study time to soak in the Scriptures. So I'm just seeing a greater need to soak in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. Read that sometime in the Phillips translation. If you have that, it says something to the fact. It says, the Word of God is God's comprehensive equipment. Gives the idea that it's comprehensive. It can do anything that we need if we just get into it, stay into it. All right? Then the second thing that Paul mentioned in this Colossians that puts it together is our walk and our warfare. And, you know, God really works with us in terms of our ambitions. If we were to write out or just share with one another, what are some godly ambitions that we have? Have you listed those lately? What are some godly ambitions? In other words, what are some exciting things that God wants me involved in? The warfare. To what extent can God put me into the heat of the battle because He knows that I've taken the time and given Him the time to be skilled, and that I've also gone into the battles and He has been able to season me? Turn over to 1 Chronicles 12:33, and I want to just highlight this verse as a cross-reference to this Ephesians 6:10 through 17. First Chronicles 12, chapter 12, verse 33. He says this, of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. I thought, you know, how did those guys get that way? Well, they had gone into battle. You know, they were seasoned troops. There was an English general that made a statement. I heard it from a fellow who had spent years in England. It's really stuck with me. He said this. He said, a week of battle is worth 6 months of maneuvers. And, you know, God comes and says, Combs, are you maneuvering or battling? You know, quit maneuvering. And there are some fellows that are ready, really, to get into the Scriptures. They're non-Christians, and I need to communicate the message to them. But I find myself maneuvering instead of battling, because I know it's going to be a battle. It's a battle in prayer. It's a battle in walking with God in my own life, having my priorities so that I have time. And then engaging the enemy in battle. You know, Abraham Lincoln almost lost the war, if you want to put it that way. I put the thing on his shoulders. But he could not find any generals that would fight. He couldn't get them to engage the enemy. And boy, they'd get out there and drill and march and look sharp and be sharp and feel sharp. They didn't engage the enemy in battles. And he finally came up with an old guy. He was a drunk. Somebody heard about him, said, boy, he's a tough, no good guy. They pulled him out, got him sobered up. I don't think he ever shaved. But there was one thing. He didn't have the spit, shine, and polish the others did, but he was a fighter. And he basically won the war. He later became president, and his name was Ulysses S. Grant. And he was a fighter. And Lincoln was smart enough to know, hey, I don't care about the spit and polish and all the stuff. I want somebody to engage the enemy. So I think, well, that's where it's at. You know, is engaging the enemy on the grounds of my world. All right. Just a little bit about this development. I think that's one of the major things that we face. We are we're just creatures of habit, How many of you drive to work every day? Okay. This past week, have you thought, hey, I'll go a different direction? Have you gone to work in a different direction recently? Have you just maybe spun your car around a couple of times and slid the wheels out someplace where you wouldn't hurt anybody on some gravel? You know, every once in a while I'll do something real crazy with my kids just to kind of, you know, I get into a habit. The other day I came home, and when I'm a little uptight, I get rather somber and I don't say much. So I came home. Craig is 16 now, and about 6'3", and so I came in, and supper was almost ready, and I sat down at the table, and he was feeling real good. So he looks over at me and said, what's the matter, Dad? Kind of uptight? Kind of laughed. And what's the matter? Can't you take it? A little under a little pressure, you know? And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, we tend to just get into kind of a straight pressure tube. And development gets stymied. So I think we have to break out. A key verse, and I'll just quickly go through this, 1 Chronicles 12:33 I have down, but another passage there, Philippians 1:6, this is a tremendous excitement if it can get a hold of us. God is at work in us. Boy, that is fantastic. God is at work in me. You know, the hardest thing that I've had to get over and to get the victory in is that really I'm just kind of a useless guy floating along. And I see other people that have a cutting edge and are effective, but boy, not me. I had to battle that for years, and I still battle it. But God is at work. And then Paul said, this is a real key in 13:14. He said, God is working it in, you have to work it out. Now, just a quick little concept here. I started using this years ago, and I use it almost daily, sometimes weekly, but it's always there. Let's call this just my life. So just a circle, if you want to take a note. Anyone need note paper? I have some note paper if you need some. Okay. And so I just begin to list, say, kind of the major things that are going on. And sometimes I do this mentally. You know, kind of my children and my wife, you know, and my job and finances. Friends and problems, and you know, it goes on and on. Then I say, now wait a minute, let's run Ephesians 5:15 in this. If you look this up in the Phillips, I forgot my Phillips this morning. If you look this up in the Phillips, it says something like this. Look carefully then how you walk. Live worthily, accurately, and then there's one other word there. Then it says, don't be vague. Don't be vague. But understand what you know. And I like this, what you know to be the will of God. So if I run this in this idea of developing, here's what I come up with. First of all, God commands me, Combs, don't be vague. What is the opposite of vagueness? Okay, clarity. Spell that.
A-R-I-T-Y.
Clarity versus vagueness. Don't be vague, but, okay, have a comprehension, understand. And then the third part of what you know to be the will of God. So I ask myself this question. And let me ask you this question. What is the major thing that God is working on right now in your life? Can you identify that? Now, there are many areas. You know, Elizabeth Elliot does a great job in a book, I can't remember the title right now, but where these things are linked together to an amazing degree, to where God can put His power, so to speak, on a central area, and then it goes out, of course, and affects all of these other areas. But what is the major area that God is working in your life and in my life in terms of character development? Okay. A friend of mine helped me years ago, and this is so fantastic. These five questions, and this really does the job. And try this. Work it. The first one is, where am I? And this is a general personal survey. So you start broad. And don't get boxed in my mentality. Where am I? Well, where am I in my relationship with Barb and our time together? What are the important dreams and so on we're working on? So I might, my relationship with her. Then my children. Where am I with Craig? He's 16. What kind of adventures and what are the needs of his life and so on. So I go broad. My finances, my job, whatever, see. Then I bring it down to the second question, what do I need? Now this is also broad. So I bring it down into the broad areas of need. So this is perspective. Now, a lot of people stay right here, and this is vague in a way. It'll gnaw on you at night, and you wake up and I don't let the specifics get too close to me and too defined. I kind of ricochet them back out again. So we just learn to live with a vagueness. But this third question really brings it down. What do I need now? And I have found, looking back, that God works on one major thing at a time. So He says, well, first thing we need to do is kind of clear all of this out right in here. Yep, you got all that. That's right. But calm down. And let's get to work on one thing that I really have in mind. And it's like it produces clear thinking. And it just clears the fog out of the mind. There was a general by the name of Puller that went through World War II, an outstanding general, and then the Korean War, and a book was written, kind of a biography, called Marine. His name is Chesty Puller. And at one point in Korea, and they were getting under increasing pressure from the enemy, the story goes that the intelligence officer, a young officer, comes running up to Puller, and he comes into his presence and says, "General Puller," salutes him, and he says, "I have just discovered that we are totally surrounded." To which Puller kind of pulls himself up and looks at him and says, "Son, that's good. They can't get away, can they?" So I think that's what God has to say. We've got all of this stuff pressing in on us, and He says, "Now wait a minute, let me wipe it out here." And He says, "I'm going to tell you what you need now." And boy, is that refreshing. When this happens, here's what happens here. It focuses the Word. Right? And boy, we begin to see, God begins to talk to me about specific verses. And my need in one area right now, is in the soaking of the Word. So Scripture memory and meditation and in obedience is really, the Lord is just focusing that in. So the Word begins to focus itself in just a very clear way. And Lisa, you were talking about clarity, see? And so he begins to wipe this vagueness out. And of course, this is what Paul says. He says, what was it, in Ephesians 2 or 3 in there? He says, I pray that you may come to see things, as it were, from God's point of view, by being given wisdom and spiritual insight. Well, where does this wisdom and spiritual insight come from? It comes from the Word, doesn't it? The Spirit of God. So he begins to pump the Word in to that thing. Then another thing we begin to see in a new perspective is circumstances. And so that circumstance that was crushing me, I get a different angle on that thing. And it's kind of like the person, you know, here's the blank sheet of paper. You've seen this old trick. And you say, what do you see, Scott? This is a blank sheet of paper and that's a black spot. So I ask you, what do you see? Yeah. One way to look at it is I see all of this tremendous area of blank sheet, you know, of white space. Or the other person says, I see a black dot. So he takes these circumstances and gives us different perspective. Then it's another interesting thing happens. His people. You remember what John said this morning? God does his work through people. You know, the thing that I look for is in my current, where I'm at, who are the people? And I begin to list the people. Well, it's very interesting. God has brought me around Dennis and Lisa. Huh. Gib and I drive down that same old road every day, you know. Well, we'll start riding together, you know. I've got John. And then, see, as I begin to see this, well, it's very interesting. Here's a guy. Look at his strong point. His strong point is such and such, see? Ah, it's amazing. Maybe I should tell him what's going on with me. I'm having a little trouble with finances. So, see, when I get down to what do I need now, it begins to focus these things. And then I start coming up, you know, with solutions, which are steps of action. Obedience. And therefore, you know, I should know. And I can know, you know, of exactly what God is focusing in on in my life right now. Now, there may be several areas, but he never gets us confused, you know, with a six-ring circus. Maybe we should have a three-ring and run that thing well. But he never just dumps on us and then runs off and leaves us in a quivering heap, you know, covered up with all this stuff that we can't take. All right, so develop that. You know, what is the major project in my life that God is working on? Now, another little thing that we're having as a family, just real profit out of, that aids this, is developing a personal journal. Put down Malachi 3:16. And this is a little verse that says, and those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord, it says, and a book of remembrance was written for them before the Lord who feared his name and those who thought upon his name. Imperfect quotation there. But write down, develop a personal journal. And these are three things that out of Ephesians 5:10 that are very helpful to me. Just put down Ephesians 5:10, and it gives three ideas here, or there's the three ideas here that I learn primarily from Scripture. Secondly, I learn from godly people. And third, I ought to be learning from my own experience. So I've got the Scripture, I've got godly people, and I've got my own experience to learn from. I remember one time John Crawford said he was talking to this guy, and he asked this fellow, said, how much experience do you have? And the guy said, well, I've got 20 years experience. So John saw him work, whatever this experience, whatever skill he had. And John said, well, you know, after seeing him operate a little bit, I concluded that he had 1 year of experience repeated 19 times. And that's real easy, to just not learn. And that's a big challenge to me, just to be a learner. I've got so many sources that are touching my life that I need to be a real learner. Okay, to do that then, develop a journal. It's an aid to concentration. It's a mirror of the soul. It's a place where I can generate and capture ideas, and it's a safety valve for emotions and a powerful tool for spiritual growth. Okay, I want to just hit this next section, and as a follow-up or kind of a hang-on here of the development. I am really convicted and convinced, and I'm working on what I need to be doing for the next few years and the next few months in developing the scriptures, the truths in my life. And Max Barnett challenged me several years ago, in fact, and I've done kind of a piecemeal job. They said, you know, what is your 5-year plan as far as developing the scriptures, you know, developing the great themes of scriptures, your Bible study? What is your 3-year plan, 1 year, or 6 months? And so we're going to start out on a deal this summer with some couples that is basically going to involve 2 years. And I don't know how many we've got about 6 couples in mind, but it's going to be quite a project. But I am really convinced it's a principal thing that I need to do for the next 2 years. So to hang this on, I want to give you just an illustration here. I call this kind of the scripture wheel. And let's go through this right quick. We've got just a few minutes left. What do you think is the most strategic book in the Bible? In other words, the book that you would master first. What book should we master first? Let's get priority. Don't be afraid to, you know, say what you think. What's one book? No, for you, okay, John. Okay, great. John. Any more?
Your Psalms or Proverbs.
Yeah. Okay. Proverbs, Psalms. All right. Okay, take this, and for your own plan, kind of work it out in this sequence. And I'll tell you what we did. This was a 5-year burn here. We spent basically the first year in John, and this was in a evangelistic Bible study. In fact, we went through John about 7 major times in 5 years with different groups, non-Christians. Then, kind of the base, we hooked into Romans, because Romans is very strong on just the basic doctrine, the foundation. So that was somewhere in year number 2. Then year number 3, we chewed up Ephesians. And Ephesians, you know, is kind of the walk and the warfare, and just a tremendous perspective book. Then from Ephesians, we went to Galatians and did a study there. That didn't take that long. And then we we hit Hebrews. Now, we did some things, you know, in between here. But I got to thinking one day, you know, if I could grasp 5 books of the Scriptures, what would be those books that would give me the balance, kind of the balance of the critical things in Scriptures, in the Scripture? And of course, here, as you mentioned, you know, here is Paul, the Holy Spirit illuminates Christ, you know, so well. And here is the logical, you know, the logical, powerful arguments of the Scripture and truth. You know, and then, of course, here is the world vision and the, you know, and the warfare. And a very strategic treatise on freedom. What is it? And ye shall know the truth, John 8:31, and the truth shall make you free. Then over here is just a tremendous book. As we studied it and so on, we begin to see it as long range navigation and kind of for running the long race. And that's really been a help to me, to just center in and keep chugging away on passages and working in these areas. Now, I read others, but I try to just dig those deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. All right? Well, the other area, and we've got right at the end of our time, but the other area of development that is a, you know, it's a tremendous subject and study in itself, is developing your gift area. And let me just say this, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, each has received a gift. I do have a gift. Then he says, employ it for one another. Get with it and make it work. And I think what this is really my life message, and it's my life work, and it's really my niche. And I just read through Nehemiah and put down this reference here, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and look at it from this perspective. Each person had a particular job to do. God gave Nehemiah the wisdom. We can get this humongous wall that had been lying in rubble for years, centuries, decades. We can get it back into shape. And then look in Nehemiah 4, verses 6 and 15. And it brings out the part of the wall that was assigned to each one. Now go over and connect this with Acts 20:24. And this is a very central verse that the Lord really impressed on me in 1975. And it says this, Acts 20:24. Paul said this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So in these areas, you know, what is my course? Am I on course? Are you on course? The gift areas of our life, we need to be employing day by day and developing those so that I can walk with more maturity and more effectiveness and invest my life in the lives of others. Do some study on this, and it will it'll be another area of development there that is just strategic and is tremendously exciting. Then, daily invest your life in others. Be the friend of those not in Christ. Find one to invest your life. Pass on what you're obeying. And then daily give glory to God by honor, by pressing on, and by contentment.